We had a wedding yesterday, Carrie and Chris Fox. Carrie is Crystal's sister. And just pray for the family. There were some unsaved family members here and just tried to get the gospel out. But just pray that God will work in their hearts and draw him to them and some other healing that's needed in that family as well, if you would please. Turn to Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 10. Preaching this morning about the good neighbor. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Start there. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, Your answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. The early part of this chapter, the 70, have been commissioned and sent forth, told to preach the kingdom of God, and they've come back with a report of what's been going on and the success that they've seen as they've gone through the villages preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And after, you know, this lawyer seems to be maybe somewhere in the proximity when all this is going on, though it does say that the Lord pulled them aside and spoke with them privately. But after that, then he speaks up and he asks this question of Jesus Christ. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's different than how we get saved. But nevertheless, at that time, that's the question, and the Lord turns the tables on him and says, What do you got to say about it? What are your thoughts? What do you know about the Scriptures regarding this particular question? And I kind of sense maybe a arrogance and a smugness on the part of this lawyer who jumps at the opportunity to display his knowledge and his understanding of the Scriptures. And he begins right away and answers, and you know, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the Lord says, Good answer. Now go do it. But, you see, I think the Lord exposed his heart in that thing. He knew what was going on. He just gave him the opportunity to hang himself. You know, sometimes when we're witnessing, we need to do that. Just let them talk a little bit. Let them expose their ignorance and then just turn it back on them, so that they see how wrong they are in the position that they take. That's what the Lord did with this lawyer. And he says, and of course the Lord knew his intent. Verse 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. He doesn't want an answer. He's trying to trap the Lord. But as I said, the Lord just turned the tables on him on this thing. He had the right answer, but he had the wrong attitude. His heart wasn't right. He knew the answer. He just didn't do it. His knowledge had puffed him up. He doesn't care anything about conforming to the law. He's looking for a loophole, just like all lawyers do. You know, where's my out? Okay, well, who is my neighbor then? Tell me that, will you? I mean, if you dealt with the unsaved, you've seen this attitude. You've had that kind of a response. Well, what about this? And then the Lord tells this parable to illustrate. Now, a parable is not a fabricated story. I believe the parables were real life situations. It says here, a certain man was traveling alone. That's not some it's an identified man, but it's a real man, a real live man. And I'm going to step out on a limb here and I'm going to speculate a little bit, but I kind of wonder in my own mind if this isn't a story that is personally known to this lawyer. And I'll bring out something later that would make it even more significant if, in fact, it were personally known to this lawyer. And again, this could be totally wrong on that. That's just my own thoughts and speculation on that. But nevertheless, the fact is, this is a real incident that has occurred. There was a real man that was traveling from the city of Jerusalem down to Jericho, a little over 30 miles from Jerusalem east to Jericho. Jerusalem up on the mountain, about 2,400 feet elevation. Jericho down in the Jordan Valley, just north of the Red Sea or the Dead Sea, almost 1,000 feet below sea level. That's why he went down. He's going over 3,000 feet down in about 30 miles. If you travel west here, you get to Kansas City. At Kansas City, you're about 300 feet elevation. You drive further west, and you get to Gove, Kansas. You're at 2,600 feet elevation, but that's 365 miles. This is about 30. That's down. And it's this travel, this winding, narrow pathway, dangerous pathway, place known to be infested with thieves and robbers, just laying in wait for the weary travel, the unwary traveler. And he's going down there in this real incident taking place, this rough winding pass, and sure enough, he's attacked, stripped, beaten, robbed, and left to die along the roadside. And there he lies. Probably foolish for him to have even gone on this journey by himself as he did, just because of the danger that lurked there, that was known to everyone that traveled this way. And the first one that comes along is a priest. And in this priest, what we see is a complication ignored. The priest comes along, look at verse 31 again. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Now, we're probably near, the traveler went from Jerusalem, was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was the capital of the nation of Israel. That's where the temple was. That's where the priest ministered. That's where his work was. So, he probably lived in the area where this unwary traveler had fallen prey to these thieves. And he comes by on his way to perform his priestly duties in the city of Jerusalem. And he sees, as he's traveling along the path, he sees this man lying along the wayside there. It says he came by, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He's not getting anywhere near that. He looks at that. He sees it afar off, and he gets as far away as he can as he continues on his journey to go and fulfill his priestly duties. This priest who had a knowledge of the Scriptures, but couldn't be bothered to help this man who had befallen this fate. Didn't dare defile himself by touching someone who knows what he's been exposed to and what's happened. Maybe he's even dead. And if the priest touches a dead body, I mean, that just messes the whole process up. He's got to go through all this extensive cleansing process and everything just to be able to then take up his duties as a priest. This is a huge complication for him, and he just can't be bothered. So he just ignores him, passed by on the other side. Doesn't want to be associated with this problem. His duties are too important for him to deal with this unpleasant interruption in his day. And he hurries past. The priest represents religion. Religion has nothing to offer to those in need. You find somebody dying in a hospital room or something, religion's got nothing to offer them. They can't be baptized. They can't do good works. They can't turn over a new leaf. They're about to die. Religion's got nothing to offer to them. But there's another aspect maybe that we can see in the priest here, and that's those who view their ministry as greater than people. When I went to Bible school up in Rochester, New York, Jim Modlish was a pastor and founder of the Bible school there, and one of our primary teachers. And there was one statement that he repeated over and over and over to us in the Bible school. He says, "Fellas," he says, "you need your use your ministry to build people. Don't use people to build your ministry." That's a wise statement. That's the converse of that is the Rick Warren mentality. They use people to build their ministry. It's all about the ministry. And whether it be a church or a Bible school or a university or whatever the thing may be, it's all about consuming people to make the organization bigger. That's wrong. That's got everything turned upside down. The ministry needs to be about building people. How do we invest in people's lives? How can we help people, minister to people in need, to show them the truth of the Word of God? Use the ministry to build people. People are greater than the ministry. People are what's important, but not to this priest. The second one coming along is a Levite. Verse 32. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." We see here a calloused indifference. This Levite, who is also involved in the service of the temple, not to the degree and extent that the priest is, but still involved in that thing. And so he probably also lives in this area. He's a native to this area, and he's coming along and very likely on his way to the temple to perform his duties and fulfill his responsibilities there. But unlike the priest who saw the guy afar off and kept his distance, it says this guy came and looked on him and then passed by. What a calloused indifference. What do we got here? Poor sucker. Tough luck, buddy. Guess there's nothing for me to steal here. On my way. Not concerned about the individual. Got what he deserved. Shouldn't have been out here by yourself in the first place. Again, speculating, but any of these thoughts could have been passing through this mind. The fact is, he came, he looked, and then he left and went away. Am I my brother's keeper? Where'd you hear that before, right? Genesis 4:9. Look at James chapter 2. Keep your finger in Luke 10. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I understand some doctrinal, dispensational differences about the book of James, but all Scripture is profitable to us. And there, I believe there are some very significant things to learn from this thing. I was raised Roman Catholic. You go out in, especially out in western Kansas, when we first moved there in 1983, I mean, we stepped back into the 1950s. It was different out there. They used counter checks. Anyone know what a counter check is? Didn't think so. I didn't either until I moved out there. You walk into the store or place of business, and you buy something. And then you tell them to give them the pad of checks from the bank where you do business. They handed you a pad of checks. You wrote out a check. If you knew your number, you filled that in on the bottom. And you paid for your stuff. And you walked away. I don't know when they stopped doing this around here, but it was a long time before 1983. Because in my lifetime, I never even heard of a counter check. Of course, they've done away with that out there, just for obvious reasons. But something else, when we moved out there, they talked about a mixed marriage. You know what a mixed marriage was in western Kansas in 1983? It wasn't black and white. It was Protestant and Catholic. I mean, you stepped back in time when you moved out there. And it's still many of the firstborn sons were going into the ministry as priests and so forth. And that organization holds power and control over its people. They demand giving of monies to the church. The Roman Catholic Church is probably the richest organization on the face of the earth. They own controlling interest in stocks of many major corporations around the world. Oil companies, IBM, GM, many other companies. The Roman Catholic Church, huge resources, art, museum, all kinds of stuff. I mean, just billions and billions of dollars in wealth. And you see the Pope traveling around to some of the poorest places on the face of this earth. And I don't care which one it is, whether the one we got now or the one before him or how many others before him, it's been done time and time and time again. In his luxury vehicle showing up. And this is exactly what he says. And one of you say unto the verse 16, unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? They do nothing except take from the poorest people of the world. They do nothing to minister to them. Glenn?
Yeah, I was going to mention, just as a visual, years ago I got a chance to go to the Honduras to do Guzagapa, and we went in one of the four outlying places where this ministry was, and we went by a Catholic church. It was on a dirt road. Inside, on the outside of the church, they actually had bars. Look through the bars, all the ornaments and all the things they had in the church were actually covered in gold. And outside on the street, people were laying on the sidewalk begging for food. Mm-hmm. And they wouldn't give them a crumb.
Yep. And, you know, I use Roman Catholicism, but there's others that are just as guilty. The point is, This Levite had something he could have done to this man, for this man, and he did nothing. And the Lord says, your faith is vain if there's nothing to back it up. Look at chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. As Dean talked this morning in the Sunday school, this church, I think, is unusual. There's a lot of things this church has done for a lot of people over the years. That's good. And we need to keep doing that, not stop doing that type of thing. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And you know what? That's what the Lord's getting at in this parable, as he's talking to this lawyer. This lawyer could very well be the Levite that did nothing. I don't think that's who it is, but that's a possibility. But I'll get to who I think he is in a moment here. But the Levite did absolutely nothing except look upon the man, assessed his condition, and then walked away. And I believe God a lot of times gives us a lot of opportunities. You know, it might just be somebody broken down along the road that needs a ride to the nearest repair shop or just a couple gallons of gas. I ran out of gas the other day and on the motorcycle in between Belfon and our house. And I'd called Eileen and was waiting for her. And a guy from the house came out and says, hey, you need some gas? I said, oh, my wife's on the way. He said, I got some right here. Don't know the guy. Don't even know if he's saved. But he's willing to come out and help me out. How much more ought we to be there and then to have the opportunity to put a gospel tract in that person's hand and say, I care about you, but Jesus Christ loves you even more. Please read this when you get a chance. That's where we ought to be, folks, reaching out to those in need around us. But then we come to the third one here. Back in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, along comes a certain Samaritan. Just like it was a certain man who had fallen among thieves, his identity being withheld, but he is a real individual, so this certain Samaritan, a real live human being, just his identity is not being revealed. And he, unlike the calloused indifference and the, I forget what the other one was now, complication ignored, he has a compassionate intervention. Look at verse 33 again here in Luke chapter 10. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he's a foreigner. He's not just coming by on his way to the temple. He's someone, a Samaritan, from the northern part of Israel. When the kingdom split under Solomon's son, this was part of the other kingdom, not the south where they're located right now. So he's journeying through this way. He's a foreigner. He's a stranger. Not only that, he's an outcast. This priest and this Levite would have nothing to do with a Samaritan. Because he's a half-breed. He's considered one of their enemies. He is despised by them. But this stranger comes along and sees this man and says, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn to take care of him. I mean, this guy, he's got business he's attending to. And he interrupts everything because there's somebody that's got a need. Somebody that needs a friend. Somebody that needs to step up and take care of him. And he binds up his wounds and he puts the oil on there, the medicine of the time. And then he puts him on his own beast. And he walks while this man who is unable to rides to the inn where they're going. And it doesn't stop there. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he buys a room for the night. He puts this guy in and he stays up maybe all night long tending to this man's physical needs. Putting the oil in there, treating him and bandaging him up and everything. And verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. You just put it on my account. I'll take care of this guy. Whatever it needs, you just make sure he's taken care of. That's the Samaritan. This man despised by the people in the area of the country in which he is in. While others only considered themselves, he considered the man. He saw someone in need. He came where he was, put everything aside to minister to the needs of this man. He freely and liberally gave of his time, gave of his resources, and promised to give more if necessary. He reached out to this man that was abandoned by his own. Who was the neighbor? The Samaritan, obviously. Who was the lawyer? Could be way off base on this. Have really no proof of this. It's my own crazy thought. So understand that. But I just wonder, is it possible the lawyer's the victim? And as the Lord's telling this story, you're all worried about who you're supposed to take care of. Let me tell you about a story about someone that got taken care of by someone. Wouldn't it be much more poignant if that were true, that the lawyer himself was the one cared for by the Samaritan? Could be way off base. But it is possible. And how that point would have been driven home to the heart of that man. Think about what was done for you. And you're fussing about who my neighbor is. Smart guy. Who's my neighbor? Anybody in need. Anybody who I have something that I can minister to with and then have the opportunity to share the gospel with them as a result. Go and do thou likewise. That's our responsibility, folks. Jesus Christ is that Samaritan. Every one of us was just like this victim here. Every one of us was beaten and stripped and wounded and robbed and left for dead. I was a beer-swilling, dope-smoking, vile, wicked individual. And Jesus Christ loved me and cared for me and bound up my wounds and has allowed my life to have some meaning and purpose now. And now I've got the opportunity to pass that on to others as each and every one of us does. Who's my neighbor? Might be somebody you pass on the way home today. Maybe it's somebody that lives next door to you that just needs a friend to listen to them. There's a lot of hurting people out there, folks. Hurting in ways that we don't always readily see, but they're hurting in here. And they just need a friend that will show them that they care, that is willing to take a few minutes with them, to talk to them, to minister their need, whatever it might be, to be a neighbor to them. Go. And do thou likewise. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, O God, to be the neighbor that we need to be to those whose paths we cross. Unplanned, unforeseen, and sometimes those we are despised by. God, help us to be willing to reach out and to minister to the needs of those we encounter, regardless of who or what they might be. God, help us to be quick to show the love of Jesus Christ in our lives and to honor and to glorify your name in doing so. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.